We've been looking at the subject of prayer. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll be looking at the subject of prayer, fulfilling the will of God in prayer. And it's more of prayer by precept and example. Luke chapter 11. Let's see Jesus in prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Did you see that? Bible says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, contextually, you realize that this is one of the apostles who asked him. So the apostles observed Jesus praying. The disciples were not people who were not given to prayer. They were people, as Jews, who were given to prayer. There were certain hours of prayer on a daily basis that they observed. But there was something about the way Jesus prayed that they may say, Lord, teach us to pray. So more often than not, prayer is something that we teach. Prayer isn't just prayer. Prayer is taught. In other words, our understanding of what it means to pray is something that we learn by teaching and by observation. You know, sometimes most of us believe that the style that we've gotten used to over time to pray now is a function of what you observe others do. The congregations where you were in, how you were raised, the kind of prayers that were said around you, all those things often make up for how you pray even till now. So when disciples saw him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught disciples pray, he's still telling us that prayer is not something you assume you know. Nobody knows how to pray except they are taught. And that's one of the reasons why in an environment where you have been given the impression that prayer is just prayer, people often pray amiss. So they told him, teach us to pray, even as John taught disciples to pray. So there's something about learning about prayer, both by teaching and by observation. They actually observed him praying. There was something about the way he prayed that called their attention. They waited for him to finish. It wasn't something that they interrupted him. They actually saw him pray. So in observing him, they understood this is how to pray. But observing was one thing. Asking him to teach them was another. Hallelujah. So your manner of praying is a function of two things. What you have learned over the years and what you have been able to observe. That's one of the reasons why one of the fastest ways to learn how to pray is not just to be taught, but to also observe others in the place of prayer who are praying aright. Hallelujah. And look at Jesus' response. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. And that's what is popularly called the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? But when you pray, say, Our Father. So notice what Jesus first says in teaching them how to pray. When you pray, say. So in the place of prayer, we say certain things. Jesus is teaching what you say in prayer is what determines whether it is prayer or not. Hallelujah. It is what we say in prayer that determines whether it's prayer or not. Sometimes we think we're praying and we're actually complaining. So pray. He said, say Our Father. It's interesting that a lot of Christians actually complain and say they are praying. Lord, you see as I'm suffering. Lord, you see the way things are going worse. Lord, and you say you are praying. You're actually complaining. Now, you may not really see much import in what Jesus is saying until you understand that they just saw him finish praying. So there was some things he must have said. There was a way he must have prayed that he must have observed for them to say, wait, there is a way we have been praying, but the way you are praying is different. And then we have observed that you get results. What's the difference? Is that God loves you more than he loves us? That's not what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, say. Now, you realize that what Jesus is teaching here is not something they could have practiced when Jesus was there, because none of them really had God as Father yet. So the prayer I was teaching there was something that they were able to use much later on. When you pray, say, Our Father. At that time, God wasn't their father because they were not the sons of God. So Jesus was teaching them fundamentally, the highest form of prayer is the relationship that exists, that's a family relationship. It's between the father and his sons, not the master and his servants. Hallelujah. That's important. That's very important. When you pray, say our Father. Say my Father. Let me say Father, Father. Mm-mm. That's another formula that people have created. Have you heard that kind of prayer before? Oh, my Father, my Father. Have you heard? Okay. And what he's about to say next is contrary to fatherhood. Anybody that says, I will not enjoy in this life. Fire. And he just said, oh, my Father, my Father. The first time I heard, I even said, why the repetition? Oh, my Father. You know, but where did that phrase come from? Someone started it, others learned it, and they started practicing it. Never questioning. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. Why is that important? Because Jesus is teaching relationship when it comes to prayer. That if you understand that God is your Father, what kind of boldness will you have in place of prayer? Now, pay attention again now. If God is your Father, listen to what I'm about to say. Because again, it goes against religious trends. We have heard people say, some of us have prayed before, oh, everlasting King of heaven. There's no scripture for it. Do we pray that way? Yes. Is there any scripture for it? No. Did Jesus say everlasting King of heaven? No. What did Jesus say? Our Father. Oh God that dwells in the land that no man can approach, oh omnipotent, oh omnipresent. Then you start chanting praises. What is the highest title and honor you can accord to God? Our Father. Again, remember, where did you get those phrases from? Everlasting King of heaven, the God that does not. You learned it by listening to some other people pray. I've been around a few people who pray, and I know a particular denomination that's exactly how it's happening. In fact, they cannot pray without saying that. Why? They learned it from someone. So prayer is learned both by teaching and by observation. And it's important that we realize what I've been practicing, is it scriptural? Because Jesus just dispensed with all those titles that people give God. Do you know we give God those titles today? And Jesus just said, why don't you just say, our Father? Don't start saying the everlasting King of glory. And somehow you think by saying everlasting King of glory, God is excited or pleased. He says, say, our Father. Jesus was not religious. Say, our Father. Hallelujah. Look at James chapter 1. You will find out why Jesus said that, because there were things Jesus wanted to say that he couldn't say until the epistles were written. Remember our teaching in John chapter 16, verse 12, that says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. But how be it when the Spirit of truth is come? It will guide you into all truth. The truth is guiding us, he has guided us into, is what is revealed in the epistles. The many things Jesus wanted to say are the truths we now have written for us in the epistles. But look at what James says about God. James is a very technical book. James is writing primarily to believers, particularly Jewish believers. James' approach is extremely important because this is somebody who also came out of Judaism. So some things James says, if you pay attention to it, it will shock you out of religion. Look at what James said. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be what? Given him. You realize the word shall is the strongest word of affirmation in the English language. There is no word of affirmation that's stronger than shall. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? Of God. If you don't read the next part of that verse, you will miss the whole point. The question is this: what is your perception of God? Because the next thing is that let him ask of God. Which God? The one that is stingy? The one that wants you to pray for long before he answers? The one that gives only a little based on your performance? Is that the God you are praying to? See, because the God that the man is praying to in his mind affects how he receives. That's what James is teaching. James is not just saying pray to God. He says pray to God without understanding. What's that understanding? He says let him ask of God. I mean the one that gives to all men. How? How? Another word for liberality is lavishly. He gives to all men lavishly. Now, notice all men. That is another challenge we have. The people that some others are praying for to die, God answers their prayer. Let me say that again. You know, there are people that others go to meetings to go and pray for that. When people say that all my enemies, they are thinking of men. They have names of relatives, aunties or uncles in one village or the other in their mind. And Bible says, even those people, when they ask God, God answers them. It's in this verse. Somebody said one day, if every prayer that you have prayed, that people should fall down and die was answered, so you should be dead. Because somebody has prayed that you also should fall down and die. You are also somebody's enemy. Now, see what it says again. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The one who gives to all men, say all men. Say all men means all men. He gives to all means even people that are not believers. It doesn't say he gives to believers. It says he gives to all men. If God is not this way, how did you become a believer? Think about it. It was a prayer you prayed. You believed you had to confess to your mouth. That was prayer. What happened? He got saved. So what were you before? Wicked. What are you now? A saint. So if God was not answering all men, will anybody be saved? No. But who does give to all men? How does he give? Liberally. So he's telling you what you think in the place of prayer, how you view God actually affects your reception. He says, remember God gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, then it shall be given him. Upbraid not means that he doesn't find fault. Say, God, my Father, never finds fault. Do you know not finding fault is not related to believers only? He's related to everyone. That means if God was looking for faults, it would be difficult to give liberally or lavishly. He gives to all men liberally and lavishly is because he doesn't find fault. Or God is not going to depend on your merit to respond to you in prayer. He's not going to depend on your morals to respond to you in prayer. He is God. He gives lavishly. He gives freely and he gives with an open hand. Because it's in his character and nature, he doesn't find fault. And you understand he doesn't find fault. That is why he's able to give liberally. Who is meant to have that understanding? The one who is doing the praying. So when Jesus told them in Luke chapter 11, when you pray, say, our Father. Where do you get the word Father from? Paternity. The one who gave me birth. Whose ability to give birth is equal to his ability to sustain what he gives birth to. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? His ability to give birth is equal to his ability to sustain what he has given birth to. So Jesus said, if you keep praying to a God who is afar, if you keep praying to a God with whom you have no relationship, that you are open, he will hear you. Your thinking will affect whatever you receive in place of prayer. But if you are praying to God who is Father to you, you know this is relationship speaking. That's what Jesus taught. Remember, they observed Jesus praying. They also were used to praying. But there was something about the prayer of Jesus that was different. So they had to ask some questions. Teach us to pray. Hallelujah. So in the teaching of Jesus now, James is telling us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But the asking is a problem. Because the asking is preceded by your thinking. What is your thinking? Remember, you are asking from him who gives to all men lavishly. Remember, you are asking from him who never finds fault. That means irrespective of the condition you are in, irrespective of your moral status, remember that morality is not the basis for receiving from him. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. Now, as simple as that truth is, why do you need to repeat it every time you want to pray? You first evaluate yourself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You first evaluate yourself. Am I worthy to pray? You say, I'm unworthy. Clap for yourself. You just qualified. Because he does not find fault. Now, think about it clearly. If you go back to some of the things we've talked about like this, our God. If God doesn't find fault, who finds fault? Who finds fault? Do you know you are harsher on yourself in judgment than God is? You'll be surprised. Do you know you are harder on yourself than God is? God is into constantly encouraging you. You are almost into constantly condemning yourself. I've not even opened the Bible this week. And I say I'm a Christian. That's you judging yourself. Then when you now make it worse, you now say, can't you see God is correcting me? That's not God, it's you. That's not God. That's not how he speaks. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in what? For the spirit of life in Christ as what? So will that spirit speak anything contrary to what God will say? No. Is it good not to have read your Bible all week? No. Is it good not to have read it? No. What will he tell you? Pray now. Read your Bible. Pray. Read your Bible. Pray. He won't say, and you call yourself a Christian. As if it's a condemnation. As if it comes from God. Hallelujah. Never comes to God. Let him ask of who? Of God. Who gives to all men liberally? Now, a God that gives liberally doesn't find fault is a God you run to. You don't run from. Think about it. Is a God that has open arms that you are ready to receive from always. It's not a God that you run from. Think about it. That's what Jesus said. Let him ask of God. Let me read the next verse. See what this verse says. But let him ask. I haven't established this about God's person. What's God's personality? It says, he gives lavishly. He gives to all men. Number three, he doesn't find fault. Verse 6 now. But let him, that is the one who is praying, ask how? In faith. How does faith come? How does faith come? How does faith come? So do you know, let him ask based on what he has had. That's the problem. So can you pray beyond what you have had? No. And when people don't know God, you see things like, that brother said he danced in church for 7 Sundays. And his job was changed. I will make my 14 Sundays. My problem is much. What are you doing? Doing trade by barter. Negotiating with a father. The father doesn't negotiate with his sons. You hear what I said? The father doesn't negotiate. I hope you don't do things like this with God. God, if I have that new job, I promise you, 50% of the income is yours. He doesn't spend cash. You know what you are doing? You are trying to compensate for your unbelief by tying to something. As though giving God 50% will make God happy. This boy wants to give me 50%. We must get him that job, by all means. Those are experience of men that they turn into doctrine. Can somebody worship God for 7 Sundays and get a job? The pathway to a miracle is never rigid. Because it depends a lot on the individual's faith. So you can't copy. What he told A, he didn't tell B. You hear what I said? What he told A is not how he told B. So you can't copy the pathway. You can only trust in God who gives to all men how? Liberally. And does not find fault, and it shall be given. It shall be given is a function of, this is how God is. If you don't receive, don't say God didn't give. What can hinder you get your receiving? It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So whatever you've had will determine whether you waver or not. God never wavers. God is consistent. That's why his father, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, or is going to now allow environmental circumstances and experience to determine, tell him whether he receives or not. Do you know you can pray and receive and not feel good immediately? I mean, and not feel good immediately. In fact, the feeling of dread has not disappeared, and yet you have received. And yes, the answer will manifest. And yet, the external situation does not appear to have changed. So if you are the kind of person who is dealing with winds and toes, which is external pressure and circumstances controlling your emotions, you are not going to receive. Notice, it is a God will not give. That's serious. It means God can give and you don't receive. Receiving is your responsibility. Giving is what God does. That means you can actually forego what God has given because you observe the wind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In faith means according to teaching, according to the authority of God's word. Don't count on your emotions. Don't depend on the experience of others. Follow the teaching of God's word. That's what it means that let him ask in faith. Faith there simply means according to what he has been taught, what he has said. Jesus taught them, when you pray, say our Father. If you say our Father, you are asking from a Father. The one who gives back to you is able to sustain you. So whatever you are asking is based on relationship. Amen. You get that now. So what is it? Let him ask him nothing within, for he that waves like waves of sea. Verse 7, for let not that man think, he shall want. Did he say let that man think that God shall give? What did he say? That he shall. So which part of you is affected by your thinking? Reception. Let him not think he shall receive, because he has thought wrong. Well, look at what Jesus thought. Look at Matthew 6. Okay, Matthew 6. This is the way we're going, but then it's important that I establish this, because when we say that we keep praying and we keep praying, the new creation has a unique position. We're in a unique place throughout all the ages. There is no other group of people that has ever existed upon the earth that is as unique as we are in God's plan above us. No other set of people. Are you there? Matthew 6 verse 5. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing where? In the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which sees in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee where? Opening. But when you pray, use not what? Vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think. Look at that. Vain what? Repetitions, as in they do, for the. Why are they using vain repetitions? They think. They think that's how to get answers in prayer. So their thinking of God is affecting how they pray. And that word for heathen is godless. Or people who are into idol worship. People who are actually. For they think that they shall be hard. Why are you hard? Because you're a child of God. Why are you hard? God doesn't find fault. Why are you hard? He gives all men liberally. That's why he just gives to you. But they think they were hard for their much speaking. So some people just think that if I keep repeating the same things all the way, again, God will hear. Say your thinking is wrong. They think they'll be hard for their much speaking. See, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father. Hallelujah. See, teaching again, for your Father does what? Knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And after this manner, therefore, pray our Father, which art in what? Heaven. So Jesus is teaching a relationship, father-son relationship, that in the place of prayer, realize you are different. Realize that you have a right in the place of prayer. You have the right of sonship. Your Father, anyone you call Father, must be able to provide. Anyone you call Father must count on relationship to respond to you. So when James says, let him ask of God. If God is that way towards all men, how much more those who are sons? He's teaching what you hear about God matters when you are praying. Glory to God. James chapter 5 now. We saw last week Epaphras. We want to see certain things about prayer, because some of those things blew our theology out of water. James chapter 5. And let's look at the example the Bible gives here for praying. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth our fruit. Now, in understanding what James is teaching here, one of the things I want us to notice is this. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Elijah had the same feelings of weakness, inadequacy. Elijah was afraid when it was time to be afraid. Elijah ran away from a woman. Elijah had normal weaknesses and human impressions. But it says Elijah was a righteous man. So the first thing you see is this: righteousness has nothing to do with conduct or feeling. That's the first thing I want you to know. Righteousness has nothing to do with conduct or feeling. Righteousness simply has to do with believing God. So in Elijah said, who was righteous? Elijah. Why? He believed God. Bible says Abraham believed God. He was counted nothing for what? Righteousness. So it says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. Do you notice that those who are confessing faults are called righteous? Hallelujah. He just told people to confess their faults, and he says they are righteous. Okay, you didn't see that part. Confess faults one to another, then pray one for another, that you may be healed. Why should you pray? The effectual fervent prayer of what? Who is meant to pray? A righteous man. What did he do before he prayed? What did you do before you just prayed now? You confess faults. Do righteous men have faults?
Don't let me say plenty. Do they have faults? He says, but if they why are they confessing? Is it to God? No, to one another. Why are they confessing one another? There is issues between them. So strife affects your heart. It doesn't affect God. That's why any intelligent Christian who is used to fellowship with God will stay away from strife. If strife doesn't affect your heart, you need to be born again. If you are saved, you need to be saved again. I'm not sure of your salvation. That is, you are in strife and you are really praying and you are getting fellowship. What are you fellowshipping with? Or who are you fellowshipping with? Think about it. So he says, confess your faults one another. Now, when he says confess your faults one another, he didn't say, come to church. I said, Pastor, can I have the mic? There are some people here I need to confess to. What I did, no. Confess your faults one to another. Actually, if you read the word, confess faults, you will see the word you're there. Look at that verse 16. The word your is italicized. So what is this? Confess what? False. So that means I come to Brother Joshua because I offended Brother Joshua. And Brother Joshua comes to me because Brother Joshua offends me. I go to Pastor Dolly. If I offend her, Pastor Dolly comes to me. He doesn't say, take the mic and say, brethren, last week, we don't want to know. Confess first one to another means go to the person you offended, settle it. He says so that the prayer will flow forth freely. He now says, effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man. Does what? Does what? Now, pay attention. Who is speaking through the Apostle James? James or the Spirit of God? James or the Spirit of God? So the Spirit of God is telling you, so he's speaking to me. He's telling me, the righteous man, that my prayer causes changes to occur. How what you just said? Let me say it in another way. He's telling you that through you, the power of God flows when prayer is made. Through your prayer, the power of God is brought to bear on different situations. Say, I'm not helpless. I'm not a weakling. I'm strong in God, in the power of His might. Every day, when I rise up with the knowledge of my sonship, and I pray, power, mighty power, is released to produce dynamic changes. Do you believe that? That's important. It says the effectual fervent prayer. I've seen people who have exercised so much power in prayer that it is impossible for their children to miss it in life. Let me say what I'm saying. That is, their children want to miss it, they cannot miss it. You know, when a man's life is teleguided by the power of God, I know somebody who said that the way I've prayed for this girl cannot bring home the wrong man. That every man that she's not supposed to be with, she will just see that she just dislikes them because I have so teleguided her life by prayer. That until she sees the real man, she will never agree. There are mothers like that. There are mothers, dangerous mothers. They have breed. When they wake up, they mention their name in prayer. You cannot fail. Wherever you go, coalition of evil over your life. You want to go to school again? Which cult? You're already in a cult. Cult of Jesus. That is, they are not afraid. You are not seeing mothers that stay so much in prayer that when you go to school and their students really do and come back home and start, you know, trying to tell their parents lies that I didn't do anything. They say, you, what's this date? On the 15th, did you not go to the social party? Yes, 5 o'clock was when you left. You came back 11. They had locked the door before you came here. Locking the gates. Who told you? Leave that one. You think that, you think that we are sleeping here? You have not seen it. A praying mother, a praying woman, has her senses opened to the things of the Spirit. They pick signals easily. Now, listen to why Elijah was used. Elijah wasn't representing a community. Elijah represented the whole of Israel. In bringing Israel to repentance, a man prayed that there would be no rain. It was not God. It was Elijah. Where did Elijah get his judgment from? He got it from the scriptures. Which scriptures? Unfortunately, it was from the law of Moses. That let us punish all of them, so they can know that God is angry. One day we'll look at it. God was not angry. But the people were in sin. They were backsliding. They were worshiping idols. Was God angry? No. Did Moses say God was angry for such things? Yes, Moses said so. Was God angry? No. Did Moses say God was angry? Yes. What was the judgment against such? He said, you won't see rain. What did Elijah go? He went to go and pray that there should be no rain. So the people say that, okay, yes, judgment is happening. So, listen, God did not stop Elijah. Who was Elijah? A righteous man. Who was he serving God? How did he exercise his authority? He prayed earnestly. Earnestly is not chewing gum and praying. Earnestly is not sipping coke. God bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Just thank God today. Just thank God. No. Earnestly is not 5 minutes. Honestly, it's not strolling around with your hand in your pocket. Sabah, 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 sabah. Pizza, pizza, pizza. Domino's, Domino's. That's not honest. Honest prayer is honest. Imagine Jesus, who walked out our salvation on the cross. Bible says he prayed. It was as though his blood came out as sweat in his body. You know what it took for Jesus to tell? Okay, when they are dealing with you physically, you are in physical pain. Let us see how quick you'll be to say, God, forgive them for they know not. What you want to say is that these ones, they know. God, punish them. They are punishing me here. Punish them. All of you will burn. That way, you feel like saying. But Jesus prayed 3 times, saying, Lord, not my will, but your will. Where did the strength come from in prayer? Stability came in prayer. It gave it enough power to go through with the plan of redemption. When you see Isaiah prophesying, as a sheep before his shepherd is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you know Jesus doesn't know how to speak anything but life? If Jesus spoke on that cross, he will come down. If he comes down, where will you and I be? Thank God he didn't come down. Where will you and I be? He opened not his mouth. It's not just ordinary. It means that he didn't say anything that will stop the process. He had a defense. He didn't use it. Peter asked and said that, when Peter brought so he said, sword. As I am standing here in this same garden, don't you know if I ask the Father, even now, he will send 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels. Don't you know? He said, but the cup which my Father has given me to drink, must I not drink it? Where did that power come from? Prayer. And he told them, I showed you last week, watch and pray that you enter not. He didn't say, watch and pray that temptation come not. It comes. Say, temptation will come. Temptation comes to every man. Somebody says, why? It's common to all men. Temptation is common to man. Are you a man? Do you think? Do you have desires? Temptation will come. Why? It is common to man. That's why Jesus was sinless. Temptation stick him. What temptation? Not to go through with it. Jesus that said, at 30 years of age, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me. After saying his assignment, he got to the point of execution and was saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. So he told them, watch and pray that you enter not, or you do not step back away from what you know to be right in the day of temptation. So Jesus was tempted that, if there's another way, this other way is too serious. But he was able to stay because he had spent time praying. He agonized. That means there was a wrestling. There was a conflict place of prayer until he overcame it. So when the Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions, just as we are, and he prayed earnestly, that's where the issue is. There are kinds of prayer we pray. It is not jelenke praying. It's not the kind of prayer you pocket. It's a prayer that involves physical motions, that involves agonizing, because you are actively generating energy to produce change. Hallelujah. There's a prayer you can pray when you are strolling. There's one you can pray when you are cooking. There's one you can pray when you're on your way to your office. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about prayer that you will drop everything to face, because your response is directly responsible for the results that will come forth. The Bible says Elijah prayed earnestly. You know, earnestly means that if somebody generated enough power for there to be no rain for 3.5 years, think about it. That means he took on the burden of a whole nation and prayed for 3.5 years. And then he came to announce there shall be no rain. You know, people, I know people said, people like saying things like, thou shalt decree a change shall be established. When you decree and you don't pray, it shall not be established. When did Elijah come out and tell the king, there shall be no rain except at my word? It was after he had prayed. So the power to say there shall be no rain was generated in prayer. Then he came out and said it. He prayed before he came to him. So if you are following Job that says thou shalt decree thing, you will decree nothing will happen. Because you have not spent time to develop organic power in prayer. Glory to God. You see people derailing, going off mark. You see somebody, I like saying this a lot because I've seen that work on and off. There are things you ought to take authority over in your life. There are people whose activity will affect your life, their decision. It may be your boss at work. It may be one of your family members. It may even be a parent. The way they are behaving towards you is not helping matters. Then you resign yourself and say things like, oh, well, whatever will be, you have just lost. Because more often than not, you ought to take responsibility in place of prayer and pray some things out and take control over that situation. That's what you are meant to do. That's what you're meant to do. I saw a post today on Facebook, and the person said that instead of saying that is how this particular course has been affecting them in my family, say, why don't you say it has been running in my family, it is at me, it is when it gets to me that it stops, and it stops permanently. Because you are not taking, because you feel you can't do anything about it. The Bible says Elijah being used as an example is letting you know that does it look like Elijah was perfect? Say, but they took responsibility and prayed honestly. Now, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we have Amplified? Let's see Amplified. Let us see Amplified's definition of that verse 16. Confess one to another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind. So it's not talking about physical healing now. Okay? The earnest, heartfelt, and what? And what? It is a short-lived, occasional, sometimes. Okay, so say the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes what? Tremendous power. What? That last part is very important. Dynamic means when we pray, we generate power. Okay, but dynamic now means that the power can be used to sort out different issues. Let me say that again. When we pray earnestly, we are generating tremendous power. But dynamic now means that you can use it for different things. Listen, when the disciples told Jesus, do you want that we call fire from heaven? The fire will have fallen. What are they using for? Something evil. What did Elijah use it for? He used it to shut the heavens. He was a man who shut the heavens. He locked up the heavens. That is, he stopped the weather from manifesting through prayer. And the Bible says that it was through earnest prayer. Hallelujah. So heartfelt continued. Heartfelt means that this desire is uppermost in your mind. It's not a casual request. It's something that you are bent on getting an answer to, so you pursue it that way. Glory to God. Glory to God. What is important that you understand? You see injuries in a particular area that is repeated, or you see a repeated cycle of oppression. More often than not, some of those things will not stop or change until you enforce your authority in place of prayer. That means you stand your ground against it. Elijah's generated power and his fire was used to suspend weather patterns to bring Israel to repentance. But he generated power. So let's leave what he used the power for. Let's focus on the fact that he generated power. Now, he used Elijah to let you know that when you pray effectively, effective prayer is honest, heartfelt, and continued. You generated power. You are the one who now determines what you use that power for. Not God. You're the one who does. What you use that power for? Listen. Bible says Jesus took some time. Look at Luke 6:12. So you see the principle. Luke 6:12. Back to King James. Now in those days, it occurred that he, Jesus, went up into what? A mountain to pray and spent the... One of the reasons why it's good to look at the lifestyle of Jesus in prayer is that the Bible says that he was without sin. Jesus had 3.5 years to do ministry. He didn't start until he was 30 years, so he had just 3.5 years. He knew he was going to die after 3.5 years. Then Jesus who could have prayed for houses, they didn't pray for a house. Jesus, because as a matter of fact, if you're praying for a house, it is good to pray for a house, but if you spend 12 hours praying for a house, something's wrong. Jesus spent long hours praying, and the focus of the prayer, why it took that long, not a single time was it for things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for things. I'm saying the length of time that was used to pray, it wasn't about things. Whenever Jesus spent time praying, it was about the hard working of God's power. It was about the will of men submitting to God. It was about carrying out divine purpose on the earth. That's what Jesus meant. That one took time. And remember, Jesus was sinless. Jesus did not have what you call, you know, illness, ailment, or problem, or cycle of oppression. Then why was he praying so long? That's the question. No wonder Jesus will come, preach in the temple, same man with the withered hand. How do you know what it means for a man's heart to be withered? You know what the withered hand is? Okay. If your two hands are this way, this is normal hand. You see that one shrunken in size. Okay? As though it's has decayed partly. Then the hand is like shorter and not as long as the other. And then somebody looks at you and says, stretch forth your hand. And by the time you do like this, the hand grows out fully. Jesus will come out and do that. The power was generated in prayer. He will come out and say, see what demons will come out of people. Remember, Jesus was sinless. But he never ministered as God. He ministered as a man anointed by God. So, in as a man, Jesus showed us, as long as you're a man, you will need to pray, and you need to pray much. Why did he do that regularly? Because this example we saw is just one of several examples you can find in different texts. If you go to Mark chapter 1, you find the same example. If you go to Matthew, you find it. It also says he will withdraw apart. Mark chapter 6, he called them aside privately to spend some time to pray. Why was Jesus doing that? It was as though they were refueling. So he will come down from the mountain and start working miracles. What were the disciples doing when he was praying? They were sleeping. Then Jesus will come. He will stand in the midst of the ship and stop the storm. Where did power come from? He generated in prayer. Why was he always going back? We have used that one finished. Let's go back and generate more. The day Elijah was going to pray that it will rain, he didn't say I've prayed before. He went back to praying. And then we saw something in that 1 Kings chapter 18. The way Elijah prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18 tells you what it means by the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says that he bent his head between his knees and agonized. It's an Eastern position of praying. It's almost as though you are in this position after you want to give birth to a baby. And when it says agonize, it's like a woman who is in labor. If you ever seen women in labor, they don't say things like, can I have a cup, glass of wine? Only get me pizza. P what? I had a woman that He said, I'm not pushing again until I see my husband. And when he went to go, in fact, they went to go and arrest the man and bring him down. So when he held the hand of the man, he nearly broke the hand into two. The strength that was manifested in that single hold, that it's like, I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of men don't want to go into the labor room. That if she grabs you when she's pushing, you will know what labor is. Yeah. And if you go to some hospitals, some nurses are very, very terrible. If you're a first time, they always know you're a first time, they always know. They say, madam, you're wearing jeans. It's okay. Tell you, you're wearing jeans. It's not a jeans matter. When the issue starts, you will tell them, cut it. You will say, remove it, cut it. You will say, then, you say, the time you are spending to remove it is too long. Get scissors, cut. When women are in labor, I mean, say, when it's time, it's time. So now imagine the Bible uses that illustration as that's the illustration when it comes to a man is agonizing. You're about to bring something forth. It's not an occasional thing. Hallelujah. Now, let me say it this way. We have seen a level of the demonstration and manifestation of God's power. Why have I taught so much along that line? Because, again, I had to learn that it doesn't depend on the man of God. The man of God can only go so far. When it comes to Holy Ghost, it is not the anointing of man, it is the anointing of the church. It is the church. It is the supply of the Spirit that comes from the church. There is what you call something the old church is open up to for there to be power to be seen. That's when we pray in such a way that all of us believe, all of us desire that this should be so, then we pray. The Bible says that when Peter was arrested, prayer was made without ceasing by the church or to God for him. Why were they praying that way? James was arrested in such a manner and he was killed. They woke up fast. Prayer was made without ceasing means that this is honest prayer. If you read that in the way of reading Acts, you will think like this, like, ah, they are begging God. Hey, God, God, God of Elijah, don't let them keep Peter. Don't let them keep Peter. And it's true. We pray that way. But the question really is this. Is it God that wants Peter dead? Is it God that wanted Peter dead? No. So when we're praying for deliverance, how should the prayer really be? What does the scripture say about deliverance? He has given his angels charge over you. The angels of the Lord encamp around them by fame and what? Deliver them. So somehow, as they were praying, they generated enough power to release angelic assignment that went to free Peter. It was now up to Peter to comply with the angel and cooperate or not. Their own faith wasn't for Peter to cooperate. Their faith was the deliverance will manifest and Peter will be delivered. It was now up to Peter to cooperate with the answer to the prayer, which was the angel. That's why when the angels eats Peter and told him to wake up, said, guide your clothes about you, wear your sandals and follow me. And Peter says that, can't you wear the sandal for me? Put the robe on me. I'm royalty. That's where they will catch you. What is his own assignment? To bring you out of prison. Did the angel do his work? Yes. How do we know? When Peter did what the angel said, I know, because he won't wear your sandal for you. That's your own initiative. That's your own way of cooperating with the deliverance that the angel brings. So when he was following the angel out, Peter noticed that what he couldn't do that the angel could do was that when they got to each of the gate opened to them of his own accord. That was the power of the angel at work. Then something else happened. The keepers of the prison did not shake or move till Peter left. That was the angel at work. That was his own part. What was Peter's part? Peter, guard your garment around you. Wear your sandal. Let's go. Who gained that power? The saints. The whole church prayed. And I've showed us more than once. Why did he take the whole church to pray? Why wasn't Peter confessing? My confession brings possession. Ah. No. The Bible says the Jews literally demanded from Herod that Peter should be locked up. So Herod was fulfilling the will of the Jews, which was inspired by the devil. So let's put it this way. Satan had many men submitted to his will, who persuaded Herod, who had political power, who could now arrest Peter. Do you understand? So when they were praying against the will of many men. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Let me give you an illustration. If a bomb is planted in a particular area, let's say a church, the only way that bomb will not go off, bombs are designed to go off. The men that are planting the bomb have a legal right but not a moral right to plant the bomb. Who is motivating the person to plant the bomb? Other men submitted to Satan who have now captured this soul and influence, isn't it? Now, when you are praying, what are you doing? The hold of Satan upon those men to be broken. Sometimes you pray, and your prayer, the only way it can be answered is that the man will be caught before he can plant it. Has that happened several times? Yes. Sometimes the way prayer will be answered is that nobody should be there when it goes up. How many of you know? What you are praying is for deliverance. And you are trusting the Spirit. Why are you trusting the Spirit? That's where the wisdom of God is. That's where the wisdom of God is. I mean, Paul told us to pray. Paul wrote to the Philippians to pray for him. He said, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Why was he saying pray? Because the wicked and unreasonable men can kill apostles if no prayer is made. Prayer simply means generate the power that belongs to us in redemption so that we are shielded and protected. So people have died because that power was not generated. That's what it means. James dying should let you know that it's possible for an apostle to die. So an apostle doesn't mean there's supernatural protection. It is there by right. It can be. It may fail to generate it by prayer. Glory to God. It may fail to generate it by prayer. Why do we pray for men of God? So they can be shielded from attack. Why? I didn't mean attack. Because an attack on them is an attack on the body of Christ. Do you know how many men's faith fail because a man of God died? You say, if that man can die, a popular minister, a female minister, died some years ago in this country. You don't know how many people were discouraged. And she was serving God, How can she die in a plane crash? Instead of us to tell ourselves, And I love what one senior minister said. He said, why are you all asking why she died? One should be asking herself, how come none of us saw it? Is that not what we should be asking ourselves? So what kind of question are you people asking? Do it has anything to do with what she has done? How come none of us picked it? Do you think God doesn't want us to know about it? Or God doesn't want us to prevent it? No. Say, which one of us should have picked it up and prayed it out? I heard of something that happened. I'm not sure whether it's this year or last year. I don't know whether Pastor Dolly heard it. Say, early in the morning, Pastor Dolly just came to Bishop Ribo's house. He just came in, he heard about it. He just walked around the house. Went towards the kitchen. Walked, prayed. Came out, went around, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. After I finished praying, discussed with him and left. He picked up something. He couldn't explain. No matter how sound you are, a man of God, sometimes some things are difficult to describe. You just pick up, it's a signal, it's heavy. But you know, you know who it is for. But you know it's about death. So he went to the kitchen, he went everywhere in the house, prayed for him, they left. I think it was a plane. Something about the engine's failing. The engines of the plane just, I think, is it before they took off or after they took off? And it was just supernaturally delivered. Just supernaturally. God had someone they could call. Spiritual leadership is important too. Very important. I think what people that said that one morning he was praying, just sent a message to one of his pastors in a particular African country. In that country there was war. You said, pack your bags and come home now. You don't know what that statement means. You know, if you are living in a country for a while, say pack your load, you first ask yourself, where do I start packing? Where? How? What will I carry? But the person told you, pack now and start coming. That's what the person said. So instead of waiting till next flight, he booked the first available flight, pack what he will pack and left. The evening of that day, rebels came to his house looking for him specifically to kill him. But he had a father who was praying. He had a father who was praying. The effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man makes tremendous power of God what? Available. It is dynamic in the way it works. We pray we generate power. That power can be used for several things. Preserving life of men is just one of them. Making God's power manifest is just one of them. Destroying cycles of oppression is just another. Breaking the hold of sickness is another. Delivering people from the power of the wicked is another. Turning people's mind who are against you in favor with you is another. The power is dynamic. Esther prayed for 3 days and said, well, what I'm about to do is risky. There's a law in the land. That law says, except the king sends for you himself, in the next 30 days, you cannot go in unto him. And if he doesn't send for you, the only sentence is death. The only exception is that if he doesn't send for you and you go there by yourself, if the favor of God speaks for you, he will stretch forth his scepter to show you are accepted. That's what will stop death. So he told Mordecai, tell all the Jews to fast and pray and not eat for the next 3 days. And that's not prayer where you're having a beauty shower. And I knew he said, okay, put makeup. No. Let me braid my hair. Esther did all that at the end of the 3 days when they were going to appear before the king. All the 3 days he was fasting and praying. What did the power produce? The first thing it produced was that when Esther stood before the king, he stretched forth his scepter to show she was accepted. The next favor that she saw through the prayer was that she was going to ask the king that there's a request. Before she could ask the request, the king said that even beyond up to half of my kingdom, I'm ready to give. Before even hearing the request. What was the manifestation of favor? What was the next thing that the power did? By the time, I'm quoting. And in Exodus chapter 6, Mordecai, a plan was already in motion to kill Mordecai. The day before Mordecai could be killed, the king could not sleep. And the man that was meant to be killed, God organized for the man to be promoted. And eventually, the plan that was meant to used to be destroyed backfired on the man who planned it. And the man was hanged or killed, destroyed by the same thing. And Mordecai was what promoted. Why did that happen? They prayed. So there's something about the workings of God's power on the heart and we praying. we cannot control that working with our prayer. There's something about we realizing that our prayer has a direct relationship with the workings of God's power on the earth. So important. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, please don't let anybody deceive you and tell you that whatever will be, will be. No, there are many things that should not be that will be if we don't pray. There are many things that should not be that will actually be if we don't pray. So our praying, when you say pray concerning the meeting, pray for over 1 hour, we are also teaching you to have that kind of fervency in your life. You are a believer. Nothing about your life is ordinary. Don't take these ordinary decisions on a daily basis. Be taking spirit-led decisions about your life. There are things you ought to do, places you ought to go, people you ought to meet. That are so important. I think besides ministry, before I got married, I think marriage was one thing I prayed about. I prayed for 1.5 years before I met my wife. Because I knew if I miss that one, it's over. I know what I'm talking about. For 1 year before I met her, praying, confessing, trusting God, because if you choose after the order of the senses, you are going gone. But then when you are going to go the whole long time, God has plans for you when it comes to ministry. You don't play. You don't joke with such decisions. You don't just choose after the other senses. You don't. It affects so many things. Hallelujah. It affects so many things. I mean, I told my wife later that I was in a relationship. That's why I said that I need to pray. Which led me to pray for 1.5 years and staying out of a relationship. I was the one that the minute the relationship started, anything that was called peace vanished. Just like a bed, I just flew away. It took me a while to get out of it. But I knew something was very wrong. Some years later, I got out of it. I said, no more for me. Until I go and pray. I started praying. Some years after, the same person had mental issues. That those issues are still there now. 18 years after, those issues are still there. I didn't know why I lost peace, but later I discovered why. There are some things about your life. You can't leave it to chance. You pray out things. Involvement in your life, people coming to your circumference of your influence, things you are going to do, places you are going to go, people you are going to meet, you pray them out in prayer. It's important. If you are not good at praying, even your boss can make your life a living hell. Think about it. It's so important. So when you start seeing movements around you, I know people are political. Movements around you. They promise you the money, they promise you the job, they keep giving somebody else, and you are just folding your hands. No. If you are used to doggedly pursuing things in prayer, you will never fold your hands and watch things happen. You will determine what happens. The atmosphere in your home, you can determine it. You can tell yourself, these children, write it somewhere. It's impossible for you to fail in life. What are you are decreeing? When you are decreeing, make sure you are praying. No matter where you go, you cannot miss it. You will always find help wherever you find yourself. You will be led by God's Spirit. You will serve God all your days. You cannot serve the devil. It's not possible. What are you doing? You are decreeing, but you are also what? Praying. There is always a reward for praying into the future before it ever manifests. Make the future pregnant with prayers. When it unfolds, you'll be glad the hours you spend praying. Say amen. It's so important. It's so important. Many outcomes, God is not responsible. God is waiting for us. Peter would have died if the church didn't take it seriously. They prayed without ceasing. That wasn't God, that was the church. They realized God's part was to deliver when the church prays. Or God has provided deliverance already available in his word. The church made the supply of God's power to effect the deliverance. Paul spoke to a whole church and said that, I know the situation I'm facing right now, which is like life and death, it will turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So the season we're in, we're getting close to the end. How many of you remembered some of the words that came in the prophecy that we got on Sunday when our name service? Now, that kind of service that we had on Sunday, see how important it is to be led. So, I am just a normal man, just like any of you. I want to do what normal men do. Let's round up service. And we're not supposed to what?
round up yet. How many of you understand what happened then? Okay, so, you know, we pray for each of those services. That's why prayer is important. If we are rounded up, I will have missed it. The period of time we waited, the things that happened was almost more than everything that happened during the meeting. I don't know if you remember. Think about, that means we'll not have gotten to that point of that prophecy that came out if we had not waited. Me and one happened. I saw an Indian. An Indian said very clearly, there's more oil to be poured. What was that sign to say? He didn't tell me, don't round up. I was the one that knew what he was saying was not round up yet. What does that mean? I could have ignored him. And I don't. When say there's more oil to be poured, means that there's still some other things that God wants to do. What does that mean? Just stay. He didn't tell me what those things were. No. You just stay and keep ministering. And those things will start. You start understanding them more and more. And then one of the areas where God was going was that as we got to the point of reverencing the Lord, can you remember that part? Then we started worshiping. And during our worship, word started coming. I think it was even part of that prophecy spoke about something that will happen 2022. You won't hear those things except you persist. Except you persist. So we want to see some things on Sunday, for instance. Now, we are applying the prayer principles I'm teaching you to your personal life, to your family, your home, to things that concern you. We are applying to the saints generally and to the church. I am persuaded personally that there are many people in prayer closets that receive a big thank you from Jesus than a lot of pastors and preachers. Because praying for other saints is such a selfless service that it's difficult to quantify how much benefit you offer saints when you're praying for them. I'm telling you. I take up Kate, I take up Divine, and I'm praying. It's good for me to let them know I'm praying for them. But most of the times, the one who sees in secret, those I'm praying for them. And when I'm praying, I'm affecting their work. I'm affecting how things turn out in their lives. And Jesus, who sees in secret, is saying that, you are my servant, you are fulfilling my will. And the person that's doing that is not even preaching on the pulpit. So the prayer life of a believer is a selfless one, is one of love. You're praying more concerning people than for yourself. If you're praying for this Sunday night that there will be signs and wonders, and there will be working on miracles and gifts of healings, and that there's no health issue that will not be healed, you don't know how many people's lives you are praying for. That single service will turn around their experience. Hallelujah. Doing those things just for you is more than first for you. A single instruction in this kind of meeting can change a person's life forever. So when you are praying, I don't even know what to pray about. Shall I pray in the Holy Ghost? And say I'm praying concerning Sunday meeting. The Spirit of God will give me words to say in the Spirit. And then you pray. What are you doing? You are generating power towards the meeting. See, every phase of that meeting, I pray for accuracy in the leading of the Spirit. Because we now know from experience, leading of the Spirit is so important in such meetings. Everyone who will act, everyone who will sing, everyone who will speak, everyone who will do anything in the meeting, they should be led by the Spirit of God. That's what makes for a great and glorious meeting. That's what you call the glory of God in manifestation. That's what you call glory of God in manifestation. With that kind of prayer, there will be less and less and less manifestation of the flesh. Yeah. Because in some of our meetings, you can see some things that are just flesh. Yes. And see some children walking around, children, you just walking around. They think it's party we're doing. This is what's working on. This is what's working on. I don't want to come out of the Spirit. That's why I don't tell you, go and sit down. So I won't get out of the Spirit. I'm going to say, go and sit down. They turn into that every service they must be walking. No. Spirit of God can't be leading you to be walking every service. You see three or four of them. Mostly children, just walking. It's almost like they're just walking. You even see them smiling. They enjoy it. The kids is true. They even lick their hands together like this. They do that. But you know, because they are young, you don't want to kill their faith. At least they start doing something. You know, tell them that, have you gone once or round or twice? Thank you. Go and sit down. Because some people that are ministering and are doing other things, they might be colliding with them. You know? But the more we pray, the less we see of flesh. Unless we see our flesh. And that is so important in this kind of meeting. Anything that has the elements of God's Spirit will always produce results. I eat you is a physical action. I eat you, the power of God, is a spiritual action. Can you see the difference? I run, it's a natural action. I run with the influence of the spirit, it's a spiritual act. There will always be something that will happen when it happens. So as much as possible, we want spirit-motivated activity. And the spirit should be in all, if not every, most of what the believer does. How will the believer know this time of the service is what I ought to do? We pray so that the person can play his or her role. We pray. Hallelujah. You're not going to pray for long tonight, because most of the prayer we're going to do is prayer that I want you to do on your own, wherever you are at home. Tonight, tomorrow morning, Friday, Saturday, make sure you pray. What are you praying for? This is the last day of the meeting. It is the last but not the least. Amen. It should be a combination of all three. Abi, don't you think so? That's what me I'm believing for. It's a combination of all three. It should be that intense. And I feel specifically was impressed this evening that we should pray that all health issues, I was specifically impressed, all health issues that are yet to be sorted will be sorted this Sunday. Surgeries, new organs, healings, people submerging the glory of God. Okay? Will be sorted this issue. Working on miracles, gifts of healing, special everything that is required. A glory of God in manifestation. Long-standing issues. Even when people have called impossible. Because with God, all things are one. Can we stand to our feet and pray? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Moses, I know that through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, this shall turn. So we pray concerning the meeting of Sunday. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, we pray. There's no health challenge or health issue that will not be healed. Every health issue and challenge, new organs, surgery done on bodies of men.